Now, we're going to continue in this study on prosperity, and we're getting into a turning point here. Well, not necessarily a turning point. We're approaching and in the process of taking a step further into this, because the direction we're headed now, we're going to begin taking a look at the use of money as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. We're going to begin taking a look at the at what we can do to get money to come into our lives. Now, this is a really, it's kind of a sensitive area, because when you start talking about money coming in from the pulpit, when you start talking about getting money to come into your lives, we have been hammered. And it's so incredible on this, how that we hear the prosperity messages, but then at the same time, it's almost like there's this atmosphere of guilt when you start talking about having more money. Almost as though it sounds greedy, like, well, we really don't know if we should be talking this way or not, because of the different kinds of teachings that we've heard. And let's face it, folks, every one of us in this room, and I don't know the financial status of everybody here, but I venture to say that everyone in this room wants more money. We just don't talk about it so much, because we don't want to sound out of order or out of the Word of God and messed up like that. But the bottom line is, we want more money. Now, part of the reason that we want more money is because of our own situations. You know, there may be some of you in here tonight that are looking at some tough things financially. I mean, you know, there may be some people in here, you're behind on some bills. There may be some people in here that, you know, the money in the bank, the paychecks that you've received this month and that you'll continue to receive this month, that it looks like there may be more bills than money. And that's not a good way to be. Now, I want you to know something right now. God does not want you to be like this. Now, you can be foolish and get yourself messed up financially, but it's not God's will for you to live your life in lack. And too many people in the body of Christ have done this. Now, let me ask you something. What is the foundational verse for prosperity in the body of Christ? The foundational verse. Who remembers what it is? What's the reference? What's the scripture reference? 2 Corinthians 8:9. And what does it say? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That is the foundational verse for prosperity. There is no other verse in all the Bible that is the foundational verse for prosperity. That's it right there. Because that verse is talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3 is not talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6 is not talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Galatians and Corinthians, the sowing and reaping, they are not talking about the completed work of Christ. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 is talking about what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And as I said this morning, everything about us as Christians is based on one thing and one thing only, the completed work of Jesus Christ. And if you try to add anything else into that, you are adding a formula. You are adding works into that. And if you come and you say, yes, I believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ, but Malachi says, no, I'm sorry. Malachi is not talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. If you say, yes, I stand upon the completed work of Jesus Christ in my life, and over in Luke 6, no. Luke 6:38 is not talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 is not talking about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you could not live by Matthew 6:33. It'd be impossible. And likewise, you can't preach Matthew 6:33 and then hammer people with Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. You can't do that. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 is the foundational scripture. And the reason it's not taught as the foundational scripture for our prosperity is because too many prosperity preachers and teachers do not understand the completed work of Jesus Christ when it comes to prosperity. And so they rely on formulas. We've lived by formulas. We live by Malachi. We've lived by Luke. We've lived by Galatians and Corinthians, sowing and reaping. We've lived by Mark, the 30, 60, 100-fold. We've lived by these all of our lives, and we're still scraping to get by. The majority of the body of Christ that I have come in contact with, there is financial lack. There is financial need. There's too much debt. Part of it's our own goofy fault for getting ourselves messed up financially. But the bottom line is, even people who don't go crazy with credit cards, don't go crazy with loans and all of that, there's still lack in the body of Christ. There is financial lack in the body of Christ, not because it's not available to us. Because we've already learned, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, it's already given to us. Now, since 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 is making reference to the completed work of Jesus Christ, and that verse is the foundational passage for our prosperity. If I do not teach or learn or find out or do something to increase my knowledge and understanding of grace, I cannot walk in the fullness of my prosperity. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. Grace. So if I don't find out about grace, if I don't find out how grace applies to all of this, I'm not going to be able to tap into the prosperity that already belongs to me. It's already mine because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's yours now. Not after you put money in an offering plate. Not after you give a tenth. It is yours now because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason this isn't taught enough is a lack of understanding in that area of grace. Well, we're headed in that direction. We are headed in the area of learning about grace and how that applies to our prosperity, because the moment we begin to find out about that is the moment that we are going to begin to tap into this wealth that's been stored up for us. Because it's there now. Right now. It's got your name on it. Your name is on this. Now. Not in the future. Right now. There is more wealth available to you than you can ever imagine. Because you're a child of God. And because Jesus paid the price for you. Now here's the thing though. When we look at the world, and we see what's going on out there, we see all the sin. We see how sin is promoted. Very simple illustration. You ever sit, you're watching television, something other than, you know, TBN or a Christian station. And as you're watching television, you ever seen some of the ads for coming up next? And it talks about the show that's coming up next. You ever seen some of that stuff on there? Now folks, I've lived long enough to where I can remember back when you didn't see the previews for the next program. You couldn't even have seen that stuff in the movie theater unless you went downtown to one of those theaters where they've got the windows painted black and all that. The stuff they show, it's incredible. Well, it's promotion of sin. That's what it is. You ever surf on the channels and you skim through some of these channels? And some of the stuff, I'm not talking about the pay channels, just the regular stuff that's on cable. And some of the things that you see on there, well, it's promotion of sin. Now, we see that. And not only do we see that kind of stuff, but all the junk, there's stuff on billboards. You can drive down the roads and see things on billboards that you used to wouldn't have seen unless you opened one of those girly magazines. Stuff on the billboards and all that. Well, see, this is promotion of sin. Now, we are inundated with that. The covers of the magazines in the grocery store. You see this junk that's on there. Stuff that used to was behind the covers. But now, it's just splashed right out there for everybody to see. And I'm not talking about just the men's magazines or the women's. I'm talking about some of these things that you would think is a fairly decent magazine to buy. And you see those pictures and stuff on there. And it just goes on and on and on. Because of all of this, because of the rampant nature of sin in the world, and because of all the money that we see spent for these things, it's very easy for us to begin to think that Satan is in control of the money. Now think about it. When we look at what all is going on, it's very easy for us to think that Satan is the one who's controlling the finances of the world. That Satan is the one who is the authority over the money. It's very easy for us to take a look at this and begin to actually... And some people even kind of teach and preach this, that the devil is in control of the money and so forth. And hey, when you see what's going on, it sure seems like it, doesn't it? The reason people believe that, and the reason that some people may even teach and preach that, is because there's a lack of understanding of our relationship with God. Now I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 1. How many of you know that there is a verse in the Bible that says something like this? That when God's word goes forth from His mouth, it won't return void. When God's word goes forth, it will accomplish what He has sent it forth to accomplish. Now, if I believe that, and I mean, if I really believe that, because some of us, and I'm all inclusive now, sometimes the way that we live, it doesn't seem like we really believe that, that His word is the firm foundation. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. We've always, some people say, well, upon the rock, and they come up with some goofy explanation that means Peter somehow. Other people say, well, it's upon Jesus. No, it's upon His word. It's upon His word. He said, upon the revelation of my word, my church is going to be built. Now, the Father, God, has said that when His word goes forth from out of His mouth, it's going to accomplish. It's established. Even Jesus reaffirmed that when He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. My word is forever. And the only thing that can nullify the word is what Jesus told us, the traditions of man. He says, listen, you're nullifying or you're making the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. We cancel the word out because of our traditions. Kind of like what the Lord was sharing with us this morning. When people exalt traditions over the word, that kind of cancels out or nullifies or renders of none effect the ability of the word to change the life of the individual. Now, when God said that His word goes forth and it won't return void, it will accomplish that which He sends it out to accomplish, this applies to us, or for us, in the area of prosperity. Now, we can argue about prosperity, we can argue about doctrines and traditions, we can do all of that we want from now to the rapture. We won't be doing it in heaven, you understand. But we can do it between that, from now until the rapture, we can do that. The bottom line is, all of our arguing, all of our traditions, all of our doctrine, it will not change the Word of God. It just won't. So the best thing for us to do... Can I throw something out to you real quick? I don't know why, but the Lord wants me to say this. The early church did not believe in tithing. Now, I don't know who needed to hear that. You say, well, why? How do you know that? You go back and you read Paul's writings and you'll find out that being part of the law was one of the things that he had to come against, because that was one of the things that the Judaizers were coming in and trying to impose on them. And you want to know one of the reasons why they were doing that? Was to stuff their own pockets. Had nothing to do with the spread of the gospel. They were telling the Gentile believers. See, the Gentiles never did this. They didn't know what tithing was. The Gentiles never had that a part of their life. Paul comes in preaching Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, why are you deviating from the very thing that I taught you? Who is it that's coming in and bewitching you? Who is it that's coming in and changing what it is that you will learn? Don't you understand the freedom? Don't let anybody judge you according to the law. Not even the Sabbath. Don't you let anybody judge you according to this. Okay, so I don't know who needed to hear that, but anyhow, go back and read what Paul wrote and it'll be clear to you. So, when God's word has gone forth, it has established... And since we're here in Genesis, the principle for prosperity was established all the way back in Genesis. And I want you to see this. The principle, now listen, the principle for prosperity was established before man ever walked the earth. Prove it to me, Pastor. Well, you don't think I'm foolish enough to say something like that unless I were leading up to it, do you? Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what he's saying here is this. God makes this declaration before he ever creates humans. And he says, let's make man in our image. Now, he's already created everything. Everything but man has already been established. And so here's what he says. He says, let's make man in our own image. Now, we've created everything that's here. We've created the stars, the moon. We've created the universe. We've created planet Earth. We've created the oceans and everything that lives in the oceans. We've created the land and everything that lives on the land. We've created the ocean and the land and everything that grows in the ocean and the land. We've done all of that. Now, let's make man. When we make man, now get a hold of this. When we make man, let him have dominion over it all. We created it, but let's give the dominion or the management or the stewardship over what we have created. Let's hand it all over to man. All of it. Not just what was living, not just what was growing, but he says right there, the entire earth. Over it all. He says, we create, we make, but we hand over the management to man. The whole planet. Everything. That right there, right there. That established who's in charge. That verse right there, because it was God's word and it went forth out of his mouth, it went forth to accomplish the very thing that he decreed. And what he decreed was, now that we have created all of creation, all of everything that can be seen in the natural, now that we have created it, there's one more thing we want to create. The manager, the steward of the works of my hands. And I am God. And so he creates man. And he says, Adam, Eve, you see all of this? I made it. I created it. But you're in charge. You're in charge. In fact, later on we can read how Adam named all the animals. He was the manager. He was in charge. Now folks, our prosperity in this world system is based upon what this world in the natural can produce. Whether it's corn, whether it's gold, whether it's jewels, whether it's buildings, it doesn't matter. It's what this planet, the natural resources of this planet and the value that we give to them. Even if we take those natural resources and melt and do all this and turn out an automobile, it's whatever we can do with the natural resources and the value we give to that end product, that's what our prosperity is based on. That is how we operate in this world, the economic system. And God says, we're in charge. He says, let's give this over to man. And so God has given man the stewardship. And nowhere, now get this, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere does it say that he has ever, at any point in time, at any point in history, has he ever given the ownership over to the devil. Nowhere does he say that. Yes, but Adam sinned and fell. I know that Adam sinned and fell, but I want you to see something. Look over in Psalm chapter 50. Because see, a lot of folks think that when Adam sinned and fell, that the control of the wealth was handed over to the devil. And that's not true. And you'll see this in a moment. In Psalm chapter 50, we're going to look at a couple of passages here real quickly. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." He says, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Now this is God speaking. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't make any difference if Adam fell or not. The bottom line is, I still own this thing. The manager messed up, but the owner didn't sell out. Look over in Haggai. Right toward the end of the New Testament. Over in Haggai. That book was named after that preacher down there in Texas. John Haggai. Bad joke. Haggai chapter 2. Now look what he says here in verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now look at verse 8. He says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Over there in Psalms, he says, "All the animals, they belong to me, and if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you." You know why I wouldn't tell you? Because I own this thing. It belongs to me. I created it. It is all mine. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. This whole universe that I created, it is mine. I own it. But I gave the management of it over to man. The stewardship of this planet was handed over to man. Now here's what's happened. Satan has to work through people. He cannot arbitrarily do whatever he wants to do. Now, I know some people teach differently. He cannot arbitrarily do what he wants to do. And another thing, God's prompted me on some stuff. Satan is not a tool in the hands of God. He is not a screwdriver that God uses to screw up your life. He is not an instrument of correction that God uses. Hey, listen to this. Listen to this. Boy, you're going to get something good here. What's the Bible say that Jesus came to do? "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might," what? Destroy. Now that word "destroy" doesn't mean to obliterate to the point of non-existence. That word "destroy" means to loose and set free from. To loose and set free from. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to loose and set us free from the works of the devil." The works. That word "works" means things performed and things done. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to loose us and set us free from the works and the things done of the devil." Now, if that was the purpose for which He was manifested, which it must have been because that's what the Word of God has to say, and He did that, then He goes to heaven. And somebody says, "Well, you know, God just uses the devil as a tool in His hands to teach us and to correct us and to conform us to the image of Christ and to cause us to develop better spiritually. He uses the devil. He tells the devil what to do, and then the devil comes and does that to us." That sounds to me like the works of the devil. If the devil does something, those are his works. But the Son of God was manifested to loose us or set us free from the works of the devil. Now, if God's using the devil as an instrument or a tool to mess up our lives, God who? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Who's doing it? Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know, Pastor. Just, you know, God. All three of them are in on this. "So, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might loose us from the works of the devil, only for Him to go back to heaven and turn right around and use the devil and the devil's works to mess up our life and to teach us something." God hasn't given us a spirit of confusion. He is not the author of confusion, yet that teaching is confusing. The devil is not the tool of God to teach us, to correct us. Satan does not get permission from God to come and mess up our lives. God does not tell Satan, go make so-and-so sick, go kill so-and-so's children, go steal so-and-so's money, go burn their house down. It doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way. Now, anyway, God owns everything, but the management or the stewardship of it was handed over to man. Satan has to work through people. He can't arbitrarily just come along and do anything he wants at any time. Well, can you prove that? Yes. The very fact that you're sitting here breathing proves that. The very fact that there are how many billions of human beings alive on this planet proves that. Because if you think for one minute that Satan, if he had the ability, would not completely destroy and kill every human being on this planet just like that, you're wrong. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. He can't just arbitrarily do something. Yes, he can attack. And he will attack. But if we don't stand up to him, it'd be like, can you imagine a couple of boxers are in a match? And the one, he's up there doing his thing, floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee, you know. He's ready to go. And the other guy just walks up and stands there like this. Now, who do you think is going to win that fight? Mr. Butterfly. He's going to whomp the other one and knock him down. This is what's happening in the body of Christ. Too many times Satan attacks, we either don't stand up to him or we don't know how. We don't know how. We don't know how to fight. Well, anyway, it's the same thing here in this area of prosperity. Satan works through people. Now, if he can motivate someone in some way, any way, shape, or form to sell drugs, he'll do it. If he can motivate or influence someone to produce pornography, he'll do it. If he can motivate or instigate someone to become a hitman for the mafia, he'll do it. If he could do all of these things by himself, without the assistance of human beings, he would already have done it. But it takes people. He has to influence people. Just like God works through us in the earth, Satan works through people. And it doesn't mean they have to be demon-possessed. All he has to do is find somebody who will listen to him and give into his influence. Now, God never handed the ownership over to the devil. It all belonged to God, but the management of it, the dominion of it, he had given to man. That didn't change when Adam messed up in the garden. The dominion was still there. But now here's the thing. See, Satan had to get Adam to sin so that that door would be open and he could begin to move through Adam. Move through his sons. Remember, Cain kills Abel. We say, well, the devil killed Abel. No, the devil influenced Cain to kill Abel. All right? Now, in this, remember what God said to Adam? He says, don't eat of that fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, Adam went and he ate. Now, we understand that physically he did not die at that very moment, but spiritually, he died. Spiritual, and again, folks, spiritual death, it's not the cessation of existence. It's what we would commonly refer to as separation from God. So, in the moment or in the day that he ate thereof, God says, you're going to die. Well, he eats. Spiritually, he dies. Physically, he hasn't died yet. So spiritually, he's dead. And positionally speaking, now grab a hold of this, positionally speaking, he's physically dead as well. Because the Bible tells us that we're crucified with Christ. Well, literally speaking, we haven't been crucified. Positionally speaking, that old sin man was crucified with Christ. We died. Remember, he said to consider your body as dead. You know, the spirit alive, but the body dead because of sin. Positionally speaking. Well, this is what happened back in the Garden of Eden. Adam sins. The sin nature is now his nature. Spiritually, he has died. Physically, he is awaiting the death of that sin nature to catch up to his body. But physically, he's still alive. It took over 900 years, but eventually it happened. Positionally, he's dead. The moment that he dies, God is free to hand the management or the stewardship over to somebody else. The steward's dead. The manager is dead. Problem is, who are you going to give it to? I mean, if you take it from Adam, who are you going to give it to? There's nobody there. There's nobody qualified to hand it over to. Because everybody is spiritually dead for 4,000 years. Until one day, this fellow named Jesus comes along. And what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't have that same nature that Adam had, meaning after he fell and was passing down from generation to generation. Jesus didn't have that nature because he wasn't a descendant of Adam. He was a descendant of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus comes on the earth. Adam was spiritually alive, but he died spiritually. Since that time, there's never been a human being, or up until that point, there had never been a human being set foot on the face of this planet who was spiritually alive until Jesus comes along. And now, for the first time in history, there is a human, there's a man on the face of the planet that God can hand the stewardship over. He can relinquish that responsibility from the spiritually dead man and hand it over to the spiritually alive man. I want you to see something here. In Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering says to him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was the first time since Adam fell that God could speak forth from the heaven and say, there's a human on the earth in whom I am well pleased. Because there's finally somebody else on that planet that has my nature on the inside. And this pleases me. That had never been heard before. Not by anybody had that been heard before. And the devil hadn't heard it either. And the moment, now get this. When Jesus was baptized, this whole scenario was symbolic of what was to come and what was taking place at that moment. The moment that Jesus was put underneath that water, it symbolized the burial of the first man, Adam. When Jesus was brought up out of that water, it symbolized the resurrection of the second Adam. It was prophetic of what was to come. And the moment that the second man, Adam, was raised up, or the moment that the second man, Adam, came upon the scene, was the moment that God could turn the stewardship of His entire creation over to somebody else besides fallen nature humanity. And that somebody else was Jesus Christ. He rises up from the dead, symbolizing the resurrection from the dead of humanity. And He says, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And at that moment, there was a transfer of stewardship from the old sin nature Adam to the second Adam, the new living, not born again, but carrying the life of the born-again nature on the inside of him. The transfer was taking place at that very moment. And when Jesus raised up from that burial, he went forth from that point and he demonstrated the dominion of a life-natured man over the creation of God's hands. And I want you to see this. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Turn a few pages over there and look at Matthew chapter 11. Look what happened. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered unto me. Or in other words, all things have been given unto me. All things have been handed over to me of my Father. And then look over in John chapter 3. It wasn't just Jesus that recognized this. In John chapter 3, verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Verse 35, he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. None of this was said before Jesus was baptized. All of this took place after Jesus was baptized. And it's talking about the transference of management or control over the things of nature, over the creation of God's hand. The transference from the old or the first Adam into the hands of the second Adam. And now look at this. Look over in John chapter 16. Jesus reaffirms this even further in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Will Jesus tell us, what is it that is yours? Verse 15. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. He's saying, listen, the authority over the creation of God, the dominion over the work of God's hands has been given unto Me. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will take that which has been given unto Me, and He's going to begin to release it unto you. The dominion that I am now demonstrating before your very eyes is going to be passed on to you the moment that you receive Me as your Lord and Savior. The moment the life that I carry is imparted unto you is the moment you too shall begin to operate in this same kind of dominion and authority. Look what happened in His life. Look over in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, look in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth He even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. They'd never seen this before. Nobody had demonstrated power over unclean spirits before. And now here comes Jesus. And He begins to demonstrate this, and they didn't know anything about this. They couldn't figure out how come it is. Where does this guy come from? How can he do such a thing? And He's telling them, it's the Father. The Father has put all things in My management. The Father has put all things under My control. All authority has been given unto Me. Look someplace else. Look over in Mark chapter 4. I'll show you one other example of this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And it says, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? What manner of man is this that even the creation of God's hands obey what He has to say? It's because the management and the stewardship that God had once given unto Adam has now been given unto Jesus Christ, and He's demonstrating this power and the authority that God had said was going to exist all the way back before He created man. He said, let us make man in our image, and let's give him the dominion or the management or the control over everything that we have created. And that's exactly what happened until the first man, Adam, fell out of his position of living in the image of God. But then when another man comes along named Jesus, who was living on this planet in the image of God, that authority was then handed over him, and he demonstrated that control, he demonstrated that power, he demonstrated that authority over all of creation. Time after time after time, he demonstrated the power that God had given unto him. Now, let's take it further. Everything was going great until Jesus died. When Jesus died, it was just like when the first man, Adam, died. When he died, God was free to hand the stewardship or the management over to somebody else. And then here comes Jesus. And he's walking in that authority. He's walking in that power. He's demonstrating it before the people. He even tells them, listen, the things that I do, you'll do also. Because of the power and the authority. They didn't understand that at that time. But then Jesus dies. And when he dies, the moment that he dies, the Father is once again free to hand the stewardship and the management over to somebody else. And the person that he handed it over to was the resurrected Jesus. When Jesus rose from the grave, God had the ability, when Jesus died, God had the ability or the freedom to hand this management and the stewardship over to somebody else. And the person that he handed it over to was the resurrected Jesus. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now look at this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He hath appointed him. In other words, Jesus rises from the dead, and the Father says, Son, I'm going to appoint you the heir of all things. Everything is going to be given unto you. You had it once before, but you died, and I was free to hand it over to somebody else, and now I choose to hand it back over to you. But I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and see what happened. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You say, what's this talking about? What it's saying is this. The moment that Jesus was raised from the dead, God took the stewardship or the management of everything that he had created, the dominion of his creation, and he handed it over to the resurrected Jesus. However, because of his death and because of his resurrection, it wasn't just Jesus he was handing it over to. He was handing it over to every human being who would ever accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the dominion over the work and creation of God's hands is handed over to you. It has never been given to the devil. Satan is not the Lord of wealth. Satan is not the Lord of finances. Fallen, sinful nature, humanity is not the Lord or the controller of the finances. It is us, the body of Christ. We're the ones who are in charge of everything that God has created. But the problem is, we've never been told we're in charge. We've never been told we have this dominion. And nobody has taken the time to explain to us how to fully exercise this dominion. The wealth belongs to us now, not the devil. And the moment that we begin to understand how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life against the devil and his demons is the moment that they no longer can influence the wrong use of money, because it comes to us and we use it for the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's ours now. We sing the song, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. But we don't even know what that means. Do you understand? Listen to this. This may sound so far-fetched to you, but do you understand that the birds are under our dominion? The fish are under our dominion? The rocks? The trees? It's been given to us because all things, every name that is named has been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. And we are a part of that body. Our dominion over finances is a result of us trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our dominion over finances is not a result of money we put in a plate. Our dominion is a result of the Father making a decision to hand it over to us because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are now the stewards of God's creation. That is awesome. This is why you can say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off this, you take your hands off that. You can order the devil around. I know people get crazy on these things and they think it's heresy and so forth. But listen, if every name that is named has been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ and I'm a part of that body, it's under our feet. I do have that control. I do have that authority. I do have that dominion. It's just learning how to exercise it. That's what it comes down to. It's learning how to exercise it. And this is what we're going to begin learning, is how to exercise this. Listen, it's more. It's more than just looking at something and saying, in the name of Jesus this, in the name of Jesus that. It's much more than that. The name of Jesus is not a magical word that just causes things to happen. It's not just some, you know, like that one lady used to wiggle her nose on TV and things would happen. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They think that just saying in the name of Jesus is the equivalent of wiggling their nose. There's much more than that. Much more than that. That's where we're headed in this. We're going to learn this much more. We're going to see some things in the Word of God that Jesus taught on as far as using money and how it comes into our lives. You're going to see some passages in the Bible that deal with money that you might not have ever thought were talking about the use of money. Now, I'm excited about where we're headed in this. Because I'm telling you right now, folks, I mean, you can even stand up and say, money, come to me now. Money, come to me now. But if you don't understand what's behind that, it won't happen. It just won't. And you can march up here and put $100 bills in this plate every week, every week, every week, and still die poor. It's because the authority is not what you put in that plate. The authority is in the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, has made you a joint heir. That's where it comes from. Through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Stand up.